David, thank you very much for reading that to us. Please, everyone, do keep your Bible open at that page as we look at it together. Let's pray. Oh, our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to meet like this tonight. And we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us through this passage. Show us wonderful things about the Lord Jesus, that we might trust him more. We ask this in his name. Amen. In 1994, Thelma Howard died alone in a nursing home in a relative poverty. She'd had a hard upbringing. Her work as a live-in maid meant that she had to live frugally throughout her life. However, when people went through her affairs, they discovered that she was, in fact, worth nearly $10 million. At one time, she'd worked as a maid for a family, and every year at Christmas, the man of the house gave Thelma an envelope with a sheet of paper inside and told her to keep it safe. The paper had some kind of fancy writing on it, but she didn't know what it was about, and she was too embarrassed to ask. And so every Christmas, she just put the envelope in the chest of drawers. The family Thelma worked for were called Walt and Lillian Disney, and the piece of paper was a share certificate of the Walt Disney Company. So Thelma died in poverty when all the time she had a fortune stuffed in her top drawer. Now, what a tragedy that was. Actually, yet a similar tragedy is repeated by countless millions every day, as many people consign. They don't realize that all the things that make and friendship and meaning, like a family and huge resources. Whilst he was hanging there suffering, people were opposing him and ridiculing him. And yet, as he does that, in all the midst of this evil and hatred, Jesus makes a great offer. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. Those are my two headings for us this evening, a kind of a great opposition and a great offer. And we'll look first at the great opposition. And the opposition Jesus experienced as he was being crucified was horrific. First, there was religious opposition. Look at verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. Now, the rulers referred to there were the Jewish religious rulers of Jesus' day. The equivalents in our generation would be vicars and priests, imams, rabbis, that sort of thing. In other words, it was the religious people who were opposing Jesus. Second half of that verse, they said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." Now, I don't need to tell you that religious people actually in every country and culture can be ruthless. This last month, many were celebrating the end of the last ISIS stronghold in Syria. Religion can be fanatical. Religious people can do the most wicked and stupid things which they justify to themselves in the name of their religion. And what we see here is that religious people in Jesus' day wanted to have nothing to do with him. And the Bible tells us that the reason that there was actually this hostility to Jesus is because Jesus is light. And we human beings naturally love darkness. And darkness can't stand light. In the first century, it was those who had religious connections who hated Jesus the most. And in the 21st century, there are those with church connections who continue to have this strange resistance to Jesus Christ. So you may come across people who, would think of Jesus as a great man, possibly even think that he is the Son of God, and be happy to recite that, but yet don't want to have anything personal to do with him. And the reason is because when Jesus draws alongside people, he reveals what's in their hearts. And there are those who don't want Jesus to do that. And so he is someone to be avoided. There are those who like the idea of being good, but they don't like the idea that they desperately need a savior. The religious rulers mock. He saved others. Let him save himself. But if Jesus does save himself and come down from the cross, well, then there can be no rescue, salvation for anybody. And so Jesus stays and he dies so that people like you and me can be forgiven. But as well as that's a religious opposition, there is also secular opposition. We see that in verse 36. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now, this is the same word, actually, that Jesus experienced from Satan during the temptations he had in the wilderness. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now, I don't need to tell you that kind of secular opposition to Jesus Christ is everywhere. Popular media today never give helpful, accurate explanations of the Christian message. Whereas there is no shortage of brilliant, attractive programs that seek to undermine or sideline faith in Jesus. And do notice the irony in verse 37 and the next verse. They said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." Every term here at St. Mary's, we run a course called Christianity Explored. I think everybody comes onto it. Most people come onto it. I think have a good time. In a relaxed, unpressured environment, people have the chance on this course to examine the evidence and claims of Jesus Christ for themselves. For some people, it's all so new that it takes them more than one course to kind of get their minds around, you know, who Jesus is, what he came to do, what he promises, and what it means to believe in him. They have lots of questions. But for some people, you know, it becomes abundantly clear to them who Jesus is. And occasionally, I've come across those who see who he is, but then want to have nothing to do with him. It's not that they have serious doubts. They have serious rebellion. I remember on one course I ran, a man came up to me after one session and said, "You know, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection I find utterly compelling." That's what we looked at that session. And he'd come every week. It was week five. We looked at the resurrection. He'd come for the first 5 weeks. Said that. We never saw him again. Third, there is personal opposition. Verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Don't you find it amazing? You know, here's this man dying. He's hanging on a cross next to Jesus. And, you know, even if he does think that Jesus might possibly be the Christ, this God-appointed finger, he may be kind of dubious about it, but I would have thought he might have been a little bit more circumspect and perhaps offer a humble prayer. You know, if you are, could you get me down from here? But actually, this man is just plain angry. Can I say, never believe those who tell you that they will take Jesus Christ seriously later on in life. I wonder if some of us have ever been thinking that, oh, I'll just put it off later. I'll think about him in the future. Every day you put Jesus off, you get more practice at doing it. In fact, I've talked to some old people, and they've resisted God for so long, they are as hard as diamonds. Even as they face death, they will not think about God, their life, or eternity. And not only is this criminal aggressive to Christ, he also thinks he should be free. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now, that's sadly the sort of thing that sin does. It hardens, it blinds, it makes us foolish. And we sometimes see that, don't we? People who never face up to personal responsibility, but who like to project that on other people. The criminal is near the end of his life, and he's angry. He's not humbled at all. And sadly, there are many who will do almost anything, but they will not admit their moral need and humbly kneel before Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness. So three types of opposition we see as Jesus was hanging on the cross, directed at him personally, religious, secular, and personal. But whatever form it takes, it is the ultimate folly. You see, here are people living in a broken world like a global Titanic that has just hit the iceberg. And the lifeboat, Jesus Christ, comes alongside and says, I will freely take you from this dying wreck to safety on another shore. But the people on global Titanic turn their back and say, no, thank you. We're fine as we are. And so I need to ask us all here tonight, whether you are opposed to Jesus Christ. And if you're not opposed, I need to ask, well, have you embraced him? Have you received him personally and the rescue that he came into the world to achieve for you? And with that thought in our mind, that question, let's turn from the great opposition to think now about the great offer. And the first thing that Jesus offers actually is himself. That's why he's on the cross in the first place. Now, isn't it made completely clear from the bit we had read? But if you've read the whole of Luke's gospel, it becomes abundantly clear that the ultimate reason why Jesus was crucified is not because wicked people conspired to execute him, but because this was his mission. You see, Jesus was crucified so that a swap might take place. He took what we deserve, punishment from God, so that he might offer us what he has had from eternity as his right, friendship with God. That's why he was on the cross. He took upon himself hell so that we might be offered heaven. That's what lay behind the extraordinary darkness and the ripped curtain that we read about in verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Now, darkness in the Bible is one of the signs of God's judgment and displeasure. And Luke tells us that for the last 3 hours, whilst Jesus hung on the cross, that sign of God's judgment and displeasure was displayed. And it was displayed with a supernatural darkness. And the question is, against whom? And the answer is, it was Jesus. See, Jesus was experiencing the judgment of God for all the wickedness that we have committed, all the wickedness that exists in every human heart. He was paying the penalty for our sinful rebellion against God. And as Jesus died, that payment was paid in full. And to symbolize the forgiveness and acceptance that Jesus' death achieved, God gave another supernatural sign. This time, it was the curtain being ripped in two. This curtain that hung in the temple. It hung in the temple, separating the Holy of Holies, a place where God symbolically dwelt, from the rest of the temple. And that curtain was like a visual aid. It was a sign saying that no one could enter into God's presence. But as Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two to show that the way into God's presence was now open. See, God is a wonderful, holy, just judge who always does what is just and right. He cannot ignore evil. He can't ignore the brokenness and the wretchedness of what we see so much around us. He doesn't just kind of brush it up the carpet and say it doesn't matter. Justice has to be done and needs to be seen to be done. And so Jesus, the eternal Son of God, willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty for our guilt so that God's justice could be satisfied and seen to be satisfied. And so in the light of this, I hope that none of us here will make the mistake that so many seem to make, which think that they can somehow please God and get right with God by earning brownie points. Think about it. If we could please God by our own works, by our own effort, why do you think that Jesus had to die? If we could work out our own way to God by what we do, there would be no need for Jesus to enter our world that first Christmas day and grow up to die on a cross. God could have just given us a few more commands or encouragements, send a few more prophets to tell us to buck our act up. No, the reason Jesus had to die was to pay the penalty for our sin. There is no other way. There is no other person who can make us right with God. See, that's the first offer that Jesus makes. Actually, it's himself. And the other two things that he offers flows out of this first one. They all come through Jesus personally. See, the second offer is there. It's there in verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." I think that must be the most kind of astounding, world-shattering prayer that's ever been prayed. Think about it. Jesus has just been convicted on trumped-up charges. He's being crucified. I mean, a brutal, most shameful, degrading death imaginable. He is perfectly innocent. Nobody is being kind to him. Nobody. And Jesus calls out, "Father, forgive them." It's almost Jesus is saying, "Look, God, the Father, in the light of my payment, offer them forgiveness and help them to take hold of it." And we discover that one person in this whole sordid scene does just that. There were two criminals who were crucified with Jesus. One of them hurled insults at him, and the other, who was dying next to Jesus, sees his need of forgiveness and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answers, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And that's the third thing Jesus offers. paradise with God. And if you think about it, it was the most amazing thing to say, to offer a self-confessed criminal. Think about it. What had this man done to commend himself before God? Nothing. In fact, the opposite. What had he done for God? Nothing. What could he do for God? Nothing. Couldn't go to church and be baptized. He couldn't make great promises to do wonderful things for God. He could do nothing. He was about to die. No, all he can do is to trust Jesus and throw himself on Jesus' mercy. And to the person today who does that, well, they too can hear Jesus promising them paradise. So, great opposition to Jesus. And it came from religiously minded people just as much as it came from pretty kind of secular, godless people. Even those who face death are in great need still reject Jesus. But despite all that opposition and hostility, Jesus makes a great offer. He offers himself on the cross. And because of his death, because of his offering of himself, he offers forgiveness and paradise to all who will receive it. And we receive what Jesus offers when we show the same trust as the second criminal showed. And as I close, let me read to you again what he did. Follow it with me, will you? It's beginning at verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What does this man do? First, he publicly associates himself with Jesus. He isn't carried along by peer pressure and everybody else's indifference to Jesus all around. Instead, actually, he disassociates himself from the other criminal and comes face to face with Jesus on Jesus' terms. That's the first thing he does. The second thing he does is he faces up to his own situation. He sees the distinction between his life and Jesus's. He realizes that his heart is dark and evil before God, and that not only was he answerable to a Roman court, he was also answerable to the court of heaven. The third thing he does is that he recognizes Jesus as God's king. That despite all appearances, the man who was dying next to him had a heavenly kingdom in which he was the absolute ruler. How he recognized that, I have no idea. But he did. We have much greater reason to recognize that as we live this side of Jesus' resurrection. And then finally, he throws himself on God's mercy. He simply says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And it is the people today who respond to Jesus like that, who hear Jesus say to them, "You too will be with me in paradise. Yes, you too, I accept. You have my forgiveness. You have my friendship. You have my love. You have my life. You have me." Have you done that? Have you personally, publicly accepted Christ to be your king? To recognize that he is the one who offers forgiveness, friendship? If the answer is yes, well then keep going with Jesus. That is your confidence in life. That is your confidence as you think about your relationship with God. Not your track record, but Jesus' track record, what he's done for you. I'd say as we approach this week, this coming Easter weekend, and celebrate Good Friday and Easter Day, just marvel again at all that Jesus has done for you. Take the opportunity this Easter just to be full of wonder and joy and praise at him. But if the answer is no or I'm not sure, well then please take the next step. What's the next step? Well, it's investigate more, isn't it? Come and join our Christianity Explored course, or talk to Christian friends that you know. Make sure that you don't just keep it on the back burner. Keep coming back to church on a Sunday like this, where you can learn more, have a chance to hear the Bible explained. Do read one of the accounts. Read the whole of Luke's Gospel, and if you want to pick some up at the back, there are copies of Luke's Gospel for you to take away freely, if you'll read it. But it may be that someone here recognizes the need of Jesus. You want to receive all that he has to offer, but you've never done it. You've never liked that. That thief said to Jesus personally, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you want to do that. Well, if that is you, why not do it now? As you've seen, there's nothing that you have to do. You need to just receive this gift and receive and recognize Jesus for who he is. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer now. And I'll pray this prayer phrase by phrase. And I'll leave a bit of silence at the end of each phrase so that if you want to, if it's appropriate, you can re-echo that prayer just quietly in your heart. And it's a prayer asking Jesus to come and take control of our life. So if you want to pray that prayer, well, why don't you pray with it? Pray that prayer with me now. Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge that you are God's King over God's universe. I acknowledge that I've not lived as I should. In your mercy, please forgive me. Take your rightful place as Lord and Master of my life. And help me to be your faithful servant until my life's end. Amen. If you have prayed a prayer like that, please do come and tell me. I'd love to continue to pray for you in the coming days. And I've also, there's a booklet I would love to give you as well. Thank you.